Good morning, everybody. Our reading this morning from God's Word is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and starting at verse 18. And a little superscription in my Bible says, these verses are rules for Christian households. So starting at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And then the first verse of chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. We just pray that God will bless this reading from his word.
Thank you, Helen. Keep that passage open in front of you. If you've got it in your Bibles, if you've got it on your phone, it'll be a big help to you and to me. I'm going to start by praying and ask for God's help as we come to this passage from Colossians. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would indeed speak to us. It's a different passage, but it's your word to us. And so we pray that you would speak into our hearts and that we would listen and that we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you are new here this morning, as I said, you're very welcome, but we've been working our way through this little letter to the Colossian church, and it's always a good thing to do, isn't it, to work through a book of the Bible, because then you get to passages like this, that the preacher would rather not be preaching, but I have to do it, and there it is. And actually, it's wrong for me to say that, because this is God's living word for us today, and we need to come to it with that in mind, with a desire to understand it and accept it the way that it is. Let me remind you of these wonderful verses from Colossians chapter 1, which is just my way of trying to summarize where we're up to in Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 21, it's up on the screen. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we've been marveling at the wonder of what it is that Jesus does for us. He takes us from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, where we were enemies, where we were alienated from him, and he transfers us to a new kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And he makes us pure, and he forgives us our sins, and he makes us holy and without blemish and free from accusation. What a wonder it is, the work of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the death of Jesus, we now have peace with God. Last time we were in Colossians, before I went on leave, we looked at the first part of chapter 3, which says, and I'll put it up there, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the word rule appears only here in the Bible. It's a unique word, and it means umpire. That's what it means. So just as we now have peace with God vertically, there is now peace horizontally as Christ rules us as Lord. And we're going to find it hard for three reasons this morning to accept these words. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, our culture. The culture that we are living in Donegal values personal autonomy above all other virtues. We are promised that personal autonomy, us being the highest authority in our lives is the secret to happiness and fulfillment. And our world is suspicious of all hierarchy and establishment and authority, and seeks to avoid these structures as much as possible. I mean, I think that's true for all of us in this room, isn't it? Not only that, but actually it is a mirage. We can't avoid structure or hierarchy or authority. At some point, you're going to have to pay your taxes. At some point, you're going to write exams. At some point, you're going to have to obey the law or meet deadlines or whatever it is. All of us have to live under authority of one form or another. And so we actually do have structure and authority in our lives, as much as we wish sometimes that we didn't have it. There's another reason why it's hard to accept the words that we've got in front of us. The second reason is abuse. This is another obstacle to us hearing these verses, particularly of chapter 3 and verse 18. I mean, let's have a look at these on the screen. I mean, we're aware of the danger, aren't we, of power dynamics in relationships. Relationships of power have the potential to create damage and to destroy and to abuse. And it might be that some of you sitting here in this room have been on the receiving end of that kind of abuse. You've experienced it firsthand. And our culture has rightly reacted to bullying and manipulating and self-serving authority. Our culture has rightly highlighted the problem of gender-based violence, toxic masculinity, and patriarchal misogyny, and abusive behavior in relationships where one has authority over another. And friends, we all know, by the way, don't we, that the church has sadly not escaped any of these problems, and sometimes has been the worst at handling them. But there's a third obstacle to hearing God's word to us this morning. So we've got culture, we've got abuse. Thirdly, we've got rebellion. Here's another reason that we might find it hard to hear this passage. The Bible tells me that I am a rebel by nature. That's what the Bible says of me, that I'm a rebel against God and His word. There is an inbuilt reaction to any claim of authority over us. And while there may be good reasons for our suspicion of authority and leadership and hierarchy and structure, Paul has shown us in Colossians, as we've been in this book, hasn't he? He's shown us that when it comes to Jesus, it's totally, totally different. And so Paul's description of being a Christian is having received Christ as Lord. And his description of us maturing as Christians is to continue with Christ as Lord. And that is an authority statement. And so, friends, I need to ask all of you this morning, will you accept these words that we've got in front of us this morning as coming from Christ our Lord and as being good and as being right? Or will we just rebel because of our culture and because of our upbringing? Let me remind you where we are in the book of Colossians. In Colossae, will someone go and investigate? Ah, there are those lights. Can you still hear me? I can speak up louder. That's great. Let me remind you of where we are in the book of Colossians. In Colossae, there were these false teachers that had come in, and they were casting doubt on the gospel that Epaphras had preached to them. They were promising other things. They were promising fuller experiences. They were promising greater knowledge of God. And they were trying to entice these young Christians at Colossae away from being satisfied with Jesus, from being satisfied with the whole gospel and nothing but the gospel. And so what we've come to now in the book of Colossians is how Jesus' lordship looks in relationships. And today the camera focuses on the private life of the man, the woman, the child, who are living with Christ as Lord, being ruled by the gospel. Shall I try and get this sorted out, or can you still hear me?
Screen's blank. The light's on, but the screen's blank.
Okay, don't need screen, but you do need to hear me. Shall I try and turn it on quickly? Let's see. There we we go. And I'll turn this on as well. We can say hooray if it comes back on. But you can hear me better now that it's back on. Have a look down at your passage, won't you? Because I want you to notice that there are actually three relationships that were read for us this morning. Thank you, Helen, for reading that for us. There are three couplets in the text. Do you see? There's wives and husbands, verse 18 and 19. Then there's children and parents, do you see, in verse 20 and 21. And then there's slaves and masters, verse 22 and following. This morning we're going to look at the first two relationships, marriage and then parenthood. Each couplet has in the middle of it, do you see it there, a reference to the Lord. So have a look down. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And then do you see at the end of that verse? With sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And so the Lord is in the middle of each of these relationships. For the husband, the Christian husband, wife, child, parent, slave, master. And you'll have to come back next week to hear the one about slaves and masters. In each relationship, if you look there, one party, the first that is mentioned, is called to submit to a second party. And that second party is called to serve the first party. This is what it looks like to have the gospel in our domestic relationships. There is submission and there is service. That is how God has organized things to work best. Have we got any? Ah, we do. Look at that. Let's have a look first at marriage. Gospel-ruled marriage. And let me say that you will be interested in this, even if you are not married, because you may still get married. You may still. Or you may get the opportunity to speak into the life of someone that you know who is either married or thinking of getting married. So, teenagers, listen up. You might need this at some point. So, first he talks to the wives. And he says there, look at verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. How do you feel about that, girls? Ladies. I mean, that's quite hard to hear in our culture, isn't it? Submit. It is not a synonym for being servile or in menial bondage. If that is what you think as a man, if that is what your expectation is from the Bible, then let me say that you need psychological help. Because that is never what the Bible means. She is not a doormat. And it is not a license for being domineering and demanding. And look, we'll come to the men in a moment because I haven't started yet with us as husbands or husbands-to-be. But I want to point this out. When we encounter structure in the Bible or order or hierarchy, we need to keep in mind that there's a difference between who we are, that is, being, and what we do, that is, role. Okay? So there's a difference between who we are, that is, being, and what we do, that is, role. Let me put it to you like this. When it comes to who we are, being, we need to affirm what the Bible affirms on the very first page, that there is no difference in equality between a man and a woman. And I want to show you the verse. It's so important for us to understand this. And the Bible has long been written off actually by Hollywood as a book of misogyny used to oppress women. I mean, what a load of nonsense. They've never read the Bible. Chapter 1 of the Bible declares, here it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it declares these things. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So can you see that the man and the woman are both created completely equally? Equal in the image of God. And by the way, equal in ruling over the other creatures, according to that verse. And so, dear friends, when it comes to who we are, there is no difference in equality. Men and women are perfectly equal. Chapter 2 of Genesis shows that while we are totally, completely equal, there is also difference between the men and the women. They occupy different roles in life. They are made and they are wired for different things. It doesn't mean that they are not equal. So, if you are a feminist, your view is that there is only equality and no difference between a man and a woman. If you are a chauvinist, your view is that there's only difference and no equality between a man and a woman. The Bible's view is that we are equal, but different. And it is the best view that is going to satisfy both and dignify both genders and preserve us if we are living with Christ as our Lord. And so both are made in God's image. Both are rulers of the creation, but they've got different roles to play. And you know, look, before we go and dismiss this as old-fashioned and antiquated, we need to remember where we see it first. We see it in the relationship of the Trinity, the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, as God submits himself to God the Father, equal but different. God the Father never ever submits himself to God the Son. Though they are equal, they are different. There is structure and hierarchy and authority within the Trinity. And so, friends, God himself in his own being is a God of order and structure and hierarchy. That has got nothing to do with inequality. The Bible holds both of these things together. And so it is with human marriage as well. It's the same with husbands and wives. And God thinks that the way that marriage works best is if there is order and if there is structure. One is not better than the other. It is simply a matter of what is fitting to the Lord in the different roles that God has given. It is a wonderful kind of complementarian relationship between a husband and a wife. Alas, many husbands do very little to deserve the loyalty of a true wife. And so let's talk about what Paul says to husbands now in verse 19 as you look down. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Husbands, hear God's word. Future husbands, hear God's word. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know, this command goes with the command to wives. The two belong together. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. How are we to love? With gentleness. Don't be harsh. Friends, it's very interesting to me that Paul uses that phrase, do not be harsh with them. Gentleness is something that we often associate with femininity. Wives are never told to be gentle with their husbands, but husbands are told to be gentle. We associate gentleness with femininity, but actually Paul applies it to us as husbands or future husbands. We are to demonstrate our love for our wives by being gentle. And friends, this is the thing, if I'm honest with you, this is the thing that in our 25 years of marriage, I've got wrong the most. I struggle to be gentle. It doesn't come naturally to me. And to most men, I would think that is the case. And so we are to love them, not harshly, but gently. You know, there's a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that unpacks this idea of husbands loving their wives, and it actually adds something that I want to mention this morning, although it's not in our passage. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Remember that passage? How did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for her. He put her best before his own best. He gladly gave up his own comfort and possession for her at great personal cost. He initiated reconciliation with her even before she apologized to him for causing the trouble. That is how husbands are to love their wives. It is our responsibility, chiefly in the marriage, to initiate reconciliation, because that, dear friends, is how Christ treated us. He was the offended party. He was the one who was owed an apology. And yet he took the initiative. He took the first step towards us. He served us. He gave up his position. He had no pride. And husbands ought to love their wives in the same way. What an absurdity it is to see husbands using these verses as a command to their wives in order for them to remain selfish or dominant or abusive. It is totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches about submission and headship. You know, I've known men in my years of ministry who have been so insecure in their marriages and that they keep calling their wives to submission. They use these verses as a baton to kind of beat them down instead of just getting on and gently loving her. Stop calling her to submission. That's between her and Jesus. You get on with your role, which is to love her gently. Or wives, I mean, stop bleating about the fact that he's not gentle. Just carry on submitting to him. Even if he's a blundering idiot, and if you need more on that, you just got to spend a few minutes with Yvonne here afterwards. But you know, friends, it is not only telling us how we ought to live once we are married. It also tells you something about who to choose before you are married. So I know what you are thinking, guys, who are not married. You're thinking, oh, I'm going to look for a woman who is naturally submissive. Wrong. Girls, I'm going to look for a guy who's lovingly gentle. Wrong. Stop worrying about them and be what you are called to be. If you're a guy who hopes one day to be married, don't look for the most submissive woman in the room. Start working on being loving and gentle towards everybody. And that applies to the girls, the other way around, of course. Be willing to submit yourself one day to your husband. Notice that it's not just to any man, it's to your husband. You're not called to submit to your boyfriend. You're not called to submit to any guy. You're only called to submit yourself to your husband. One of the qualities that Paul, I was thinking of all the qualities that Paul could have picked on to tell husbands, he picks gentleness. And so men, let's get to work. There's work to be done there, isn't there? Let's talk about parenthood. Gospel-ruled parenthood. First, he addresses children who are called to submit to their parents. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know, there's a very interesting motivation that's given in this verse that's quite revolutionary. People who study missions and the spread of the Christian message have divided the world, broadly speaking, into three different kinds of civilization. There is one civilization that operates according to shame and honor. Try and work out what you are, what we are here. So there's one civilization that operates according to shame and honor, and that civilization calls on children to obey, because if you disobey, it brings shame to the family. Another civilization operates according to the principles of fear and power, and that civilization calls on children to obey, because if you don't, you will be punished. That's the because I said so civilization. The other civilization operates according to what is righteous and unrighteous. And they say, you need to obey me because it is the right thing to do. Look at what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It doesn't matter if the family is shamed or if you are frightened of punishment or if it's the right thing to do according to your culture. Children are to obey their parents, for that is what pleases the Lord. And parents are to call upon their children to obey, motivated by what pleases the Lord. So do you know what that's going to do? It is so revolutionary. The reason that children are to obey their parents is not to please the parents or to save them some kind of an embarrassment or to help them with their headache after a long day, but because it is what pleases Jesus. And so, I mean, the way that that's influenced us is that as parents, we are called upon to teach our children that the reason that they are called upon to obey us is not to make our lives more bearable, but to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord. The way that children demonstrate that Jesus is their Lord is by obeying their parents. Children are to obey both parents, by the way. It doesn't say children obey your fathers. It says children obey your parents. And so mothers are to be obeyed as well. And it's true, parents and parents-to-be, often our motivation for having well-behaved children is to impress others, to avoid the headache or embarrassment. But our motivation, it's radical what Paul says, is actually Christward. It is to please Him. And so I take it that that'll change our attitudes towards which battles you will pick up as a parent one day, parents-to-be. I've got a friend whose 19-year-old daughter kind of walked into his office one day and sat on his desk, and she turned her back to him and she lifted up the back of her shirt and she said, "Look, Dad," and there in the middle of her back was this massive tattoo. And he said it took him all his strength to just say, kind of between gritted teeth, he said, "Isn't that lovely, my dear?" Because he had bigger fish to fry with her. The New Testament has nothing to say about tattoos. It has no opinion on it. And he was determined not to have an opinion on something that the Lord does not have an opinion on. And so parents can often, and look, I've been guilty of this as well. We can sometimes make issues out of things that aren't issues to the Lord. Do you know what I mean? And not make issues out of things that are issues to the Lord. And so wisdom in parenting is trying to work that out. What is it that's going to please the Lord? Now, I know what you're thinking. When is a child a child? And are you still required to obey your parents? Friends, I think that in the context of Colossians 3, he's talking really about juveniles. And there are different things in our culture that move us from being a juvenile to an adult, aren't there? For example, economics. I mean, when a child is no longer dependent on their parents financially. Or marriage. I mean, when marriage happens, children are to leave their parents. There's actually a change of relationship that the Bible has in mind for how marriage works best. And so there are things that are going to change that relationship. The overarching command is to honor our parents. And friends, that never changes. The way that juveniles honor their parents is by obeying their parents. If you obey your parents like a juvenile when you're an adult, you are going to bring dishonor to your parents. Isn't that right? Honoring your parents is a command that never ends. Even after your parents have died, you can still honor them by the way that you speak about them. And as an adult, you honor your parents by being a godly adult so that other people will think well of your parents when they see the righteousness in your life. And so we are called to honor our parents until we die, but juveniles are called to obey their parents in everything. And look, I'd love to talk to you about some of these things more. Please come and chat to me at the end if you don't know what that means. But look at what he says to dads in verse 21. He says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged." Parents have got responsibilities also. And will you notice here that it's not parents, actually, it's fathers. Great for Father's Day, isn't it? And conspicuous by her absence is mother in verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Fathers have a unique ability, don't they, to embitter their children, to pressurize them, to discourage them. I've done that with my own kids, and maybe you've experienced that as well. Why doesn't Paul include mothers in this instruction? I think that Paul understands that problem children really are the result of problem fathers. Fathers have a unique place in the family and uniquely set the tone in the family, even if they are absent from the family. Maybe that's been your experience. Your dad's absence has set the tone in your family. It's very difficult when he is absent. We all know what a good father is. Maybe not by personal experience. Someone may have had that. Some of us might have had that privilege. But by what we wished we had. I think that all of us have got daddy issues. Do you know that? Doesn't matter how good your dad was, how great he was or is, we're all disappointed in our dads. There's always a deficit somewhere. And I think that that is God's way of making us look to him, who is the father of his children. And friends, how destructive and endless criticism and harsh punishments are from fathers to their children. Fathers are to encourage and to build up and to stir their children up to be what otherwise would never have been achieved. One writer put it like this. He says, "The result of the irritable father is to produce fearful and timid children who are shy and lacking in normal self-confidence because the father has used his strength to crush and to undermine or perhaps to neglect." And maybe that's your experience this morning. Don't do the same thing when you're a dad. You might not be a dad yet, but you may be one day. File this away. The Bible has something to say to dads about how they ought to look after their children. Now, friends, let me finish off. Let me conclude. Friends, these short pictures of a family working well can only happen when individuals within the family are being ruled by Christ as Lord. None of this is possible without having Christ as Lord. Why should we be willing to conduct ourselves in this way? Why should Christian wives and children be prepared to submit or to obey? Why should husbands and fathers be willing to serve? The answer is because of Jesus. It is because of Jesus who submitted himself to his Father. Not only that, submitted himself to death on the cross in order to serve us so that we can come into his family. Everything is now submitted to Christ, according to Colossians 1 verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that, you remember, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The Christian church relates in that way to the Son. We gladly submit to Jesus as Lord, and so we will submit to and serve one another at home gladly, following the pattern of our Lord. What a different way of relating this is to the world. To be people ruled by Jesus, to be people committed to submission and service rather than power and selfishness and manipulation and oppression and domination and use and abuse. Let me ask you a question this morning, friends. Have you been served by Jesus yet? Have you looked at Jesus on the cross and said, "I needed him to die for me"? Have you said to him, "Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Thank you for serving me. Help me to submit to you as Lord"? You need to do that, friends. And if you haven't done it, please, please do it this morning. And if you don't know how to do it, come and speak to one of us. We'd be delighted to have that conversation with you. For those of you who have done that, we've got a lot to ask forgiveness for, haven't we? Because we fail. Even if you're not married, if you're not a parent yet, you know how selfish you are, don't you? How committed to your own well-being you are. How lacking in service you are and other person-centeredness. Well, I've got good news for you too. Look at this. Look at this lovely verse from chapter 3. Do you see it? Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. I mean, that's a husband-wife verse, isn't it? That's a parent-child verse. That is a Christian friend verse. Let's be quick to ask forgiveness and let's be quick to give forgiveness. Why? Do you see it? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What a wonderful thing that is, dear friends, that we are forgiven for everything that we have done in the past when we come and confess that to the Lord. Isn't that a delight? Praise the Lord for that. Won't you bow with me and let me pray for us all? Father, we pray this morning that, Lord, as these words trickle down and start to change our perceptions and assumptions and mindset, Father, we pray that they would indeed bring that change, that new self change that you promise is ours in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.